Boys and Girls in the Awana Club. Could I have you come up here so we can have a little children's kind of like sermon? Here comes one, another. Uh-huh. Good job. Woohoo! You must have saw this. Huh? Look at them coming now. Well, boys and girls, did you have a nice Thanksgiving?
Yeah.
Did you have a lot to eat?
Yeah.
Good stuff?
Yeah.
Did you have pie?
Yeah.
I had 3 pieces of pie.
I had four.
What? You had four? Woohoo! Yeah, but you can afford it. I can't. All right? Well, boys and girls, you know, we're going to talk today about faith and the wonderful gift God has given us in faith. Now, we know that the Bible has given us instructions, right? Okay? And Mom and Dad try to impart those instructions to you for your own good, right? That's right. They take their lead from the Bible and try to bring it into your world. So, how many of you have bicycles? You all have bicycles? Okay, good. No tricyclers. All right. It's fun to ride a bike, isn't it? Oh, I loved it when I was a kid. But there's rules, right? Oh, yeah. Seems like everything that's going to be fun has to have rules to it, right? Yeah. Well, you don't want to ride out on a busy street, correct? That's right. Mom and Dad say, don't ride in the street. Why is that?
Because you don't want to get ran over.
Oh, right on. That rule is a good rule. Go ahead.
Or get hit.
Yeah. And that's what God does. He gives us rules as mom and dads from the Bible or in the Bible to make things work best for our own good. And that's why he gives us rules. Now, I know that we all love to ride bicycles, but yet we have to apply the rules, don't we? Otherwise, bad things can happen. And that's what the Bible is about for all of us. It's an instruction on how to live and how to live a wonderful and happy and fruitful life. So, that's my message to you guys today. However, as is at least been this year's Awana tradition, how many of you are TNTers? Some of you may not know what to do, okay? So, Logan, who is your lifesaver?
Jesus.
Say it out loud.
Jesus.
All right, you get that? Now, if you answer in that same fashion, you get a lifesaver. So, boys and girls, who is your lifesaver?
Jesus.
Oh, praise God. There's power in the name of Jesus, friends. Here you go. Have yourself a lifesaver because Jesus is the real and true, and he's even sweeter than these lifesavers. And that's what we want to emphasize. And keep that in the front of your mind. Who's your lifesaver?
Jesus!
All right. Now you guys can go sit down again. And your mom and dad will decide when you can suck on that lifesaver, okay? I don't want to get in trouble. There's power in the name of Jesus. I can think of a couple examples that are relevant. I had a really good friend by the name of Randy, who was a deputy sheriff here in town. And I used to go on patrol with him on occasion. It was a lot of fun. And Randy told me one time, he was a solid Christian guy, very bold about his faith. And he was telling me one time when I wasn't along that he'd got a call to an alcoholic establishment, a bar. Bar fight going on. He said it's the worst kind of thing. Got all these guys in there drunk, don't know what they're doing, fist fights. Oh. Anyway, he went in somewhat reluctant. He's always afraid. He went into the bar, and there he saw Goliath. He said this guy was about 6'6", and he looked mean. had a little blood running out of the corner of his mouth. There was another two men laying on the floor. He looked like Goliath had won. And he didn't have to ask questions about, or to anybody, about who was the problem here. The only problem was is that Goliath was a big, mean guy. And Randy's full of faith. He walked up to Goliath. And Goliath said, "I'm going to knock you out just like these other guys." And Randy had this momentary inspiration of faith. And he said, "You're not going to hurt me one bit. Because Jesus Christ is my Lord. And he has put me in to be the authority of the law." And Goliath started to cry. He folded up like a four-year-old boy being chewed out by his parents. And Randy acclaimed that there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't want that to be missed, especially by our young people. There's a real relevance to the Word of God. Uh-oh, forgot my computer. That's all right. There's a real relevance to the Word of God. There's not another name under heaven and by which men shall be saved, but except by the name of Jesus. Right? Whatsoever you do, in deed or practice, do it all in the name of
Jesus.
Very good, guys. Jesus. There's power in his name. I remember one time personally this happened to me. Years ago, I was at work, and my supervisor and I were talking en route to one of the other hydro dams where we worked. And he told me that he had a horrible dream the night before. Horrible dream. You ever have those nightmarish dreams, and you just wake up in a cold sweat, and you wonder, whew, what's going on? Well, he had one of those. And he said he was paralyzed. He couldn't move his arms or his legs, and he was just terrified as he awoke from his dream. And, of course, as he became more and more awake, he became freed from his being paralyzed. Well, lo and behold, the very day, that night, I went home, went to sleep, and guess what I dreamed? It was the same dream. The difference between he and I was, and I was a believer, kind of an in-your-face kind of believer. And I had remembered when I was in catechism, second, third grade, a little short nun taught us about Jesus and the power of the name of Jesus. And she said, or she told us, and she taught us, and I remembered this just clear as a bell. She said, the next time you're tempted or you're afraid or you're forced into a bad, frightening situation, she said, say the name of Jesus three times. The significance of three, I have no idea. Why were the 24 elders saying, holy, 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 I have no idea. But I got the idea from her to, this was something special. And so I woke in the middle of the night, totally paralyzed. I couldn't move my arms. I couldn't even yell. I was going, my voice was paralyzed. But in my mind, it flashed before my thought process was, call out to Jesus. And so I did internally. I said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Bang. Gone. Totally free. Set free by the power that's in the name of Jesus. I want to make that relevant to you, especially you young people. You're going to face challenges. You're going to face threats and temptations and demonic stuff. There's power in the name of Jesus. I want to talk this morning about being thankful for our faith. You know, what is faith? What is faith? Is it something that came upon the scene in the New Testament? No, I don't think so. Because if we read in Hebrews chapter 11, or is it 6? Anyway, that faith was spoken of way back in the time of Genesis. It says that Abel offered by faith his sacrifice, and Cain didn't. So Abel had this element of faith way, way back in the book of Genesis. And we're concerned about and interested in is the faith that we see in the New Testament. It doesn't negate or take away from the importance of it in the Old Testament. It's just in the New Testament in the form of a completion. So we want to take a look at that New Testament kind of faith as well. What is faith? Well, the Bible says that it's an eternal requirement. You got to have it. It says, without faith, you cannot please God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11, if I get this right, where to go? Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now that's a stretch, isn't it? Confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So you can't put it under a microscope. You can't mix it with another bunch of attributes and shake it up in a test tube and come up with faith. No. Faith is internal. Faith is something that God gives unto each and every man, woman, and child ever born. How can that be the case? Move the other direction there. In the beginning, we talked about this several weeks back. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. At that time, we were doing battle with some of the modern scientific challenges to creation. And the quest that we see in modern science to prove and finally come up with the answer. Okay? But as we previously read, there's no tangible, physical, seeable answer to faith. And that's why we have to take Genesis 1:1 as its word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And right after this verse, several weeks back, I talked about Isaiah 45:12, where it says, and God states himself, it is I who have made mankind. It is I who placed the starry host in its place and in its order. A direct word from God himself. So he doesn't play tootsie with this concept of what he's done and what he expects from us. Because Psalm 19, 1 through 4 says, the heavens itself declares the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens God has pitched a tent for the sun. The New Testament explains, I think I missed that one. The New Testament proclaims in, forget the verse now. There it is, Romans 1:20. We talked about this at Awana 2 weeks back. Since the creation of the world, this is the Apostle Paul now, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, writing to the church in Rome, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. You see, you have to almost force yourself not to believe. It's an unnatural thing not to believe. It's what the Scripture is teaching us here. But yet, we find in the Scripture vast amounts of folks who covet the sin of unbelief in their hearts. And I think it's a process. I think there's a numbing process, sort of like the old frog in the frying pan. Remember how that went? You turn the heat up really slow. He doesn't quite feel anything special going on. Before you know it, he's boiled. And I think that's what the world and the devil use to numb us or to obscure the truth that is in God's Word. Now, how can that be? Well, I'm afraid to say it, but I think science and education play a big part in it, especially with our young people. I remember clearly that I don't think I learned a whole lot after eighth grade. I could have well just hung her up then and went to Vietnam. But I remember after becoming a Christian, I was about 24, 25 years old, and it just dawned on me one day. I can remember the place that I was. I was at Blanchard Hydro Dam. And I can remember thinking to myself, it wasn't to myself, it was inspired that I had been duped. I had bought into this idea or concept of evolution. No, hey, I took biology for a couple of weeks. It didn't last very long in biology, but I must have somehow been attentive to something. This is all I can remember is this photograph in our textbook of an ape on all fours. Remember that? And then in the next shot, he was maybe half standing up. In the next shot, he was upright, you know. We went a couple more shots, and here's this white guy walking around in his Calvin Klein jeans, you know. That's where you came from, buddy, and this is what you are today. And I can remember that moment. That I'd been duped. Now I truly believed in the creation of God, the aspects of biblical creation. And I realized how I'd been duped. And I just pray that this doesn't happen to our young people. Especially that you who've committed your lives to Christ, that the Bible doesn't become obscured for you. Because what we have today in science and and entertainment is these tremendous visuals. These visuals of space and all the different galaxies, the beauty of it all. If you're familiar with Louis Giglio's stuff, tremendous. Of course, Louis uses it to enhance and support the Bible. But the entertainment industry doesn't. And I'll tell you what, I don't think they're doing it intentionally, but they're duped. They're the world. They're the unbelieving. It doesn't make them necessarily horribly horribly evil and wicked. But they're confined to this sin of unbelief. They just skip right by the Bible and its historical claims. And they project these images of beautiful galaxies and so on and so forth. And the visual element is very important. But I read up on this a little bit, and you know that even science, from its own words, I remember I punched in, are these galactical photos accurate? And of course the article went on, it was a science-based article, and it went on to say, you know, this and such, and you use radio telescopes and this and that. But they summed it up and said that these photos were half science and half art. Okay? Please remember that. Half science and half art. Okay? But you don't hear that during the programming. You don't hear that as the narrator speaks to his audience. I looked up another one just this past week in a science publication online. And let me ask you this. If this sounds to you like a theoretical statement or more of a fashion of fact kind of statement, here it goes. In the early universe, vast molecular clouds of dust and gas condensed to form a protostar surrounded by a protoplanetary disk. Oh, got that right. Tiny dust grains consisting of silicate minerals coated with ice, stuck together, and assembled into large particles. Is there a maybe in there, or is there a it could be possible in there? No. It's stated as fact. It goes on. The early atmosphere had no oxygen. It consisted mainly of nitrogen and carbon dioxide, with smaller amounts of hydrogen, water, and methane. Lightning, asteroids, impacts, and ultraviolet light from the sun acted on the atmosphere to generate hydrogen cyanide, a compound of hydrogen, carbon, and nitrogen. I'm already lost. I think that's what they want. Nucleotides, the building blocks of RNA, eventually form. And then they join together to make strands of RNA. Some stages in this process are still not understood. Well, hallelujah. They came up with something, I think, there that is true. It goes on. Phosphate catalyzed chemical reactions between these sugars and cyanide derivatives. In the presence of UV light and phosphate, RNA nucleotides were formed. And once RNA was made, some strands of it became enclosed with tiny vesicles formed by the spontaneous assembly of fatty acids, lipids, into membranes, creating the first protocells. Now, by this time, you're just going, give me the pictures, huh? Just give me the pictures. And hey, they've got them. Computer enhanced stuff is just fascinating. Beautiful. And as these membranes incorporated more fatty acids, they grew and divided. And at the same time, internal chemical reactions drove replication of the encapsulated RNA. Does this sound like theory to you or fact? Consider its source. We go back to faith. The first scriptural account of the kind of faith we're looking at and talking about today is the faith of Abraham. I better find my verse here. The faith that Abraham was given was from God. It was the start of faith. And I don't know if I got it or not. Don't care. It was the start. God came to Abraham and said, hey, Abraham, I want you to go over to that town, that city, that village, that country. And it was counted unto Abraham as righteousness to say, yes, God. See, he believed God. Did he have some kind of form or special character that allowed him to be seen by God? It was just like in Noah's day. Remember, God was looking to and fro on the earth. And finally, he spotted Noah, And he said, hey, I found favor with Noah. There was something special about Noah that God had given him that he recognized and saw. And the same with Abram. He saw something in Abram's character that was special. He says in Genesis 18:19, I have chosen Abraham because I know that he'll direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised, a nation. Now, Abraham was chosen by God because of his character. He wasn't chosen because of his sinlessness or would live or could have lived a sinless life, but because he was the type of individual who would want to please God and raise his family with that same desire. So it was important for God to not only see Abraham having this faith, but that it was such a faith that he would make sure that his descendants understood it. It brings to us a challenge as fathers to be the head of our household, co-heirs with our wives, with this heartfelt desire to make sure that our children follow in our footsteps of faith. We're commanded by God to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Our children are not to be left alone to raise themselves. They're not to be taught by the television and disciplined by the school principal or the local police. Their mother is not to be burdened with this job alone. The fathers are to bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And the earlier you start, the better. Faith isn't sinless perfection. Faith is believing what God has told us. Despite how much we know about DNA, about the possibility of a young earth or an old earth, the complexity of the building blocks of life, DNA, RNA, amino acids and sugars. No entirely plausible scientific explanation for the spontaneous origin of life has been found. How life came from non-life, it is still largely a scientific mystery. Take that into account. The next time you have a physics class or a biology or chemistry class, take those things into account. In the beginning, God says he created the heavens and the earth. We're able to see it, visualize it through his creation. We are without excuse. Don't deny that inward, I can't believe this. Look at that. You can see it everywhere in anything. I remember looking inside of a flower one time with a magnifying glass. Had one of those moments. The absolute beauty and intricacy of the design of that flower. Christ, according to the Bible, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Do you believe that? We have a guarantee to it in the New Testament. John 14:26 is what I'm looking for here. It isn't happening. John 14:26, I'll read it to you. I probably turned this off. Whatever. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, now we're talking in the New Testament definition of faith. It's not obscure. It's not something you have to guess about. It's not something you specifically have to trust as your inward feelings or your awed feelings. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. The historical credibility of the scriptures is said by Jesus himself to lie upon the Holy Spirit, bringing these records to the apostles' attention. So can you count on the New Testament for being true? Can you count on the Old Testament for being true? Back in the 1940s and mid-40s it was when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. The importance and the significance of the Dead Sea Scrolls proved and pointed out that the scriptures that were brought forward from the time of Moses to the time these Dead Sea Scrolls were written, some 2,000 years, were nearly perfectly matched to our present day Old Testament. You have to dismiss all of this imaginative stuff. You have to dismiss and rely up, or and simply rely upon the Word of God to guide you, to sustain you. And sometimes you're going to have, it will involve the power that's in the name of Jesus. You can be looked upon as a fool for that. Who wants to look like a fool? Oh. Anybody willingly want to look like a fool? I don't think anybody does. But the Bible talks about the scriptures being considered foolishness unto the world. And for us, for as believers, faithful people, it's our salvation. Foolishness. John Piper wrote a clip, or a little, I'd taken a clip from John Piper's speech to the Bethlehem College and Seminary. I found very interesting. He says, to be a faithful Christian, obedient to the Word of God, truly wise. In Corinth, or the Areopagus of Athens, where Paul was called a babbler, one of the smartest men in the first century, a babbler. To be a Christian, to be obedient to God's word, to be truly wise in Corinth, in Athens, and in the halls of any academic institution, you must become a fool. Thoughtful fools, to be sure. Hope-fulfilled fools, to be sure. Happy fools with lots of serious joy, to be sure. But fools, nonetheless. Unashamed, happy fools. Not self-pitying, not defensive nor forlorn, not miserable, not, oh, poor me fools, but unashamed, happy, hope-filled fools for Christ. So here's the crucial question for our future in our school. Again, he's preaching this to the school. We will be ashamed of believing what the Bible teaches when the world calls us fools or worse. Or will we be rather ashamed of believing what the Bible teaches when the world calls us fools or worse? Or will we rejoice the world? Not only in spite of their insults, but because of them. We will be like Paul, who said in 2 Corinthians, for the sake of Christ, I am. Take a deep breath. I am content with insults. Will we? Will we respond like the apostles when they were shamed as fools in Acts 5? They left the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be shamed for the name. Now that's a miracle. We breed miracles like that here at this school, or we fail. What about Acts 15? Beaten with rods, stripped, thrown in jail, midnight. It's midnight, and they're singing. Paul and Silas are singing. It must have galled them, those rascals who thought, we got rid of these guys, even through an earthquake, and now they're singing. Will we obey Peter's letter when he says, rejoice if you're insulted for the name of Christ, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you? Will we turn from the pitiful rewards of boasting in men and remember that all things are yours? And he says, I'll say it again, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world of life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God. Why would you boast in man or give one flip for their shaming words, unless you didn't believe it? So he says, I exhort you, students, get wisdom. Become a fool, that you may become wise. A thoughtful, hopeful, happy fool for Christ. Thank you, John. Thank you so much. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, some of you are familiar with this verse. It's been criticized by some in the church as being used improperly. This was specifically for the church in Laodicea, but it's been used throughout the centuries to speak to the hearts of sinners. You know the verse, behold, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, and I will eat with that person, and they with me. It's this beautiful promise of Jesus wanting to fellowship with us, this internal fellowship. And yet, some people consider it heretically used in an evangelistic situation. I couldn't disagree more. You know, I'll tell you what. I haven't got a lot on the ball, but I'll stand up to some of these theologians. I'll stand up to Stephen, what was his last name? Hawkins, the great astrophysicist. I'd stand up to him. I'd give him my farmer's account of what I believe, and I do. I'd take a bullet for what I believe. Pray God I never have to. But in this case, he stands at the door and he knocks. 1 John 2:2 says, he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. So I couldn't care less if you think this verse is not evangelistic. I couldn't care less. It's the same Jesus that loves the sinners as it is the same Jesus who was concerned about the souls in Laodicea. He's standing and he's knocking. He's been doing that for thousands of years. Can you hear it? Have things been so obscured to you through science and imaginative sorts of teaching and whims? Has it obscured your view of God, your simple, childlike faith? I pray that that would be diminished today. And if you're a big banger, I got no problems with these issues. Ask yourself, who lit the fuse? See, because it brings it right back into the faith context. Who lit the fuse? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is alive. It's worth memorizing. So when we do end up in these times of trouble, and we will, then we can go to your word and bring it forth to oppose the enemy whose only goal is to destroy us, to destroy our testimony for God himself. Help us to be bold, not ashamed, willing to stand up in the face of astrophysicists if necessary, and proclaim this inward living of Jesus, and let them explain it. May God be praised. May you be blessed throughout this coming week. And may you be a part of that. Amen.